discuss a reminder to me personally, okay? What would she do? No, but really, we see people carrying that all over the place on their arms and on T-shirts and all the rest of it. What would Jesus do in this situation, in that situation? And we were singing earlier about the fact, more about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show. The thought of being more like him in our daily life, in our daily walk, is really what's on my heart this morning. It's a thing that I've been challenged with, by the way, probably in a very deep, significant way personally in the last couple, 3 weeks. Because I've been going really through some deep valleys, okay? I'll be honest with you. I've struggled with discouragement. I have struggled with losing hope. I have struggled with just, you know, pressing on by faith even when you don't feel like it. And I know in the last 3 or 4 weeks, I have not always reflected a good picture of the Lord Jesus. By my demeanor, by what I've been saying, by the way I have responded to situations. And I say that to my shame, and things are okay between me and the Lord this morning. But I venture to guess that most of us probably at times go through times like that. When we aren't on top of the world, looking down on creation, but we go through those valleys, and I have needed to ask myself, what would Jesus do? What about me? Are people seeing Christ in my life or not? Well, my text this morning is a very short expression, actually two of them. One from the book of Galatians, if you want to turn there for a minute. The book of Galatians, chapter 6. Paul is coming to the end of this letter. These six chapters, we have chapter divisions, his letters didn't have that, but he's coming toward the end of it. He has shared his heart with them regarding concerns he had regarding the believers. The whole issue of law and grace, right? The whole issue of their responsibility to one another, to bear one another's burdens and so on. And he's about to conclude his letter. And look at verse 11 before we come to the text this morning. Because in verse 11 of chapter 6, Paul says this, "See with what large letters I am writing to you." He says, as you read the letter, guys, notice I'm putting this in large print. This is written in capital letters, if you will. Now, I realize that when we go to most commentaries, they will say the reason for that is because of Paul's poor eyesight. Okay? And that might be. I'm not going to argue that point this morning. But I would like to suggest to you something else, though. Possibly, Paul was writing in large letters because he wanted to emphasize something, just like we do in letters. Sometimes I think a quick explanation of something, and we might miss a point. And while he had poor eyesight, so when he took the pen in hand, the letters got bigger. That might be the case. But it could also be the fact that this was really heavy on his heart. And just like when we write a letter, all of us do it from time to time, we might write something in capital letters or in bold print. Why? Because we want them to notice these particular things that were heavy, heavy on his heart. And so he does that here. And it's in the midst of those words written in bold, large letters that we find verse 17. Verse 17. And it's the second half of the letter, the verse that's my text this morning. "From now on, let no man cause trouble for me." And I won't elaborate on that this morning. But then he says this, "For I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus." I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. Paul was a marked man. He was a branded man, if you will. There's lots of people today that are marked people. I think of the 10 most wanted on the FBI list, right? They are marked men, maybe there's some women in there too. Because there are some features have been given of them, and that information has been spread all around this nation, maybe all around the world. So we would recognize who they are. They're marked. in some way or another so that we would notice them. I'm a marked man, by the way. I really am. I can't get away from it no matter what I do. Because every time I open my mouth in this country, guess what? People immediately notice I'm not a native speaker of English. And no, I can't get away from it. Because English is not my mother tongue, there is that accent there. And I would love to take some pill that would get it away. I haven't found one yet. I'm a marked man. And so they don't ask you if I'm from Kentucky or from Maine or some other place. So they realize, no, this guy's not from here. Of course, then they will say, oh, where's he from? It doesn't sound like this, it doesn't sound like that, and so on. Be that as it may, I'm a marked man. Peter was. See what? When he denied the Lord, one of the ladies, girls came up to him and said, what? Your speech betrays you, Peter. Your accent gives you away. The way you are talking tells me you're a Galilean. You're one of them. He was a marked man. Can I apply that in a different way? What about our speech? Are we marked people in this world by the way we talk? The way we respond to things, to situations, the way we talk, does it immediately reflect the fact, no, these people are not of this world. They belong to the Lord. And I can hear it by the way they talk. Not just about the Bible, but how they talk about people. How they respond verbally to situations that take place. Are we marked men in that sense? The early disciples, the early church. What was it that the opponents of the church said about them? They took notice that they had been where? With Jesus. It was noticeable that here were some people that had spent time with Christ. It was visible. It was noticeable. Folks, the last 3-4 weeks, it has not always been noticeable in my life. It really hasn't. I know. I'm very, very cognizant of that this morning. Even though I've gone through a lot of stuff, doing a lot of things, I have missed being the blessing that I could have been to others. Paul, I believe, says here, I have some brand marks on me, and he calls them the brand marks of Jesus, by the way, not of the world. Not the marks of sin he's talking about. It's not even the marks of circumcision that he was so proud of in his earlier days. No, these are the marks of Jesus that he's talking about right here. I was reminded of that verse in Romans chapter 12. When Paul writes, don't be conformed to this, how to say it? World, right? Another translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Isn't that what's happening to us half the time? We are being squeezed into the mold of this world. And we're not the marked people, if you will, that he desires for us to be. There's often very little difference between us and the world. Paul says here, I bear in my body the mark of the Lord Jesus. Now I realize that the words are the brand marks of Jesus. If that word that is used of a owner or a master who will brand his cattle or mark his slaves with a brand mark showing ownership, showing that that cattle or that slave belonged to him. We have a similar expression back in Isaiah that kind of refers to that as well. The mark of ownership. And that's the literal meaning of that particular thing. And what was it? Well, what is Paul referring to here? Probably. In particular, he was referring to the scars on his body as a result of his suffering for Christ. Undoubtedly, that's what he's referring to here. When you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and several places in 2 Corinthians and in 1 Corinthians, we find him there elaborating for us how he suffered for the cause of Christ. And he was beaten, right? He was bruised in many ways. He bore the physical scars of Jesus on his body. How many of us have those cars this morning? Probably not very many of us. Because we live in a country where we have these incredible liberties of being able to go about our business without suffering physical, in that sense, persecution. But let me tell you, folks, there are literally thousands of believers around the world today that have physical scars on their body as a result of their testimony for Christ. Some even to the point of losing their lives. But that's what so I would like to take and apply it not to those physical scars this morning, but to the spiritual, if you will. To the marks that I believe that the Lord desires to have on our body, that it would be visible. That these are the marks of Jesus. It is evident that this person, he belongs to Christ by the way he talks, by the way he responds, by his attitude, by his actions. The marks of Jesus. I'm fascinated about what it says about in let me just look at that very quickly here. It was I've forgotten the name. Let me just turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Acts 11. It was Barnabas. Barnabas' name slipped my mind here. Barnabas was going to Antioch. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 23, it says this. Just the first expression. Then when he had come, and notice what it says, and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and they began to encourage them and so on. When he came, he witnessed the grace of God. Another translation puts it this way, that when he came, he witnessed, listen, the evidence of the grace of God in their lives. To me, that's a challenge. That when people come in contact with me, can I apply it to you this morning? When people come in contact with you, be that on the job or in the home or on the street or at the gas station, are they witnessing the evidence of the grace of God? That there's an evidence of that. There's a mark of Jesus, if you will, in that sense, on our bodies. Well, we could take that in all kinds of directions, I realized this morning, in terms of Paul's life. But I would like to pick up on one little expression that Paul uses that, to me, were brand marks on his life. Not the physical marks that I'm talking about here in his body, but rather in terms of his lifestyle and his ministry, that demonstrated, at least for me, and have been a challenge for me in the last couple of weeks here regarding him. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. Here's my other text this morning. Again, half a verse, if you will, that I would like to share with you that, again, to me, demonstrates for you and me the fact that Christ was very much alive in Paul's life and visible in his life. Robert Murray McShane said this. He said, it is not great talent that God blesses as much as likeness to Jesus. I wonder how many of us believe that. He said, it's not great talent that God blesses, but it's when we are like Christ. I believe Paul was. And we know that that was his ambition. He longed to know Christ better and to be conformed to his image. But there's one little verse here that to me shows some areas in Paul's life where he was, in that sense, a marked man. And these in particular have been good for me to reflect on the last few weeks. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians and verse 15. And it's just the first half of the verse. Because implied in what he says here are some things that were true of Paul's life. He says, and I will most gladly spend and be expended for your soul. I think for your souls. I think the King James says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. I wonder if we can say that this morning from our hearts, genuinely, when it comes to any situation, any people, anywhere, that I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Can I suggest four brandmarks of Paul from that text, from those verses? Paul demonstrated the first was determination. He said, I will. I will. The second brandmark of Paul was delight. He says, I will very gladly. The third one was dedication. I will very gladly spend and be spent. And the fourth one was direction. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. For you. Just in that little expression of Paul, it's loaded with testimonies to the fact of the marks of Jesus, if you will, on his life. First of all, in terms of the fact that he was determined, he was committed to do the will of God. He says, I will. Now, as we look at the life of the Lord Jesus, was he determined? When the Lord Jesus came, what does it say about him? He set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem and the cross. He was determined. He says, and we could read all those verses, I won't take the time to do it, in John, where he says, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me, right? And to finish his work. He delighted in that. He was determined to accomplish the Father's will as he came. Satan tried to sidetrack him. Remember? In the temptation, Satan said to him, what? If you will just bow down and worship me, right? All these places, kingdoms will be yours. He said, no deal. No deal. Even Satan did it through Peter. Remember when the Lord Jesus was talking to Peter about the fact that I'm going to have to leave you. I'm going to have to die. I'm going to have to go to the cross. And what does Peter say? God forbid. No, Peter, you're not going that way. And what did Jesus say to him? Get thee, what? Behind me. Say, why? Because Jesus was determined to finish the work he came to do. Aren't you glad he did? Aren't you glad he was determined? Aren't you glad he didn't just go by his emotions? No, he said, I will. I will do the Father's will. The same thing is true of Paul. He bore the marks of Christ in that sense as well, that he determined. He said, I will. When confronted with Christ on the way to Damascus, when he was going to persecute the church, and Christ revealed himself to him, he said, what? I will. I will. I will trust you, in that sense, to use our terminology as my Savior. When challenged by Christ to be a witness to this world, he said, I was not disobedient. Which basically said, I will. I will do it, Lord. I will go for you. When called there in Acts chapter 13 to go, you remember the assembly, they were confirmed him to the ministry. He said, I will. Remember the Macedonian call? Come over and what? Help us. And immediately, they went. Paul, there was determination there to do the will of God. He would say, I will. In fact, he could say to the Corinthians that when I came amongst you, I determined not to know anything amongst you except what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There was determination regarding the message too. It was the message of the cross. And as a result of Paul's determination, that mark, that brand mark of determination to press on, regardless, God blessed him and used him in an incredible way. Just look at what happened as a result of his saying yes to the Macedonian call. Don't turn to it, but in Acts chapter 16, we're introduced to three people. Remember? There was that woman, a religious woman, whose heart the Lord opened. She had an open heart. There was a possessed girl. She had a possessed heart, and of course there was the jailer with a hardened heart. And yet God used Paul to impact all three of them. Why? Because when God said, go, he said, yes, I will. I will do it for you. And as a result of that, he was able to meet that lady. You know, I wonder what Paul thought. Here he has said yes to go across into Europe. And guess what? Not a huge campaign. Not even a young, promising man to start with. Can I say just a woman to start? A small beginning, right? But it says that God opened her heart. God opened her heart. By the way, open things in the Bible are all, you know, in the book of Genesis, it says that their eyes were opened. Remember that? Here you have in Acts chapter 16, her heart was opened. And in Revelation, books are going to be opened. There's a great need today for people's eyes to be opened to their need of the gospel. The fact that they're lost and go into an eternity without Christ. I hope that all of our eyes have been opened to that need, that we stand condemned if we are outside of Christ. And that we open our hearts to the message of the gospel. Why? Because one day, it could be ever so soon, books are going to be open and we're going to have to give an account of our lives. But Paul, because of his determination, he did that. He pressed on. And I'm speaking to myself, folks, this morning as much as to you. The last several weeks, I have needed to say, I will. I've always been doing it. I've just determined before God, I'm going to do the will of God by faith, regardless of how I feel. David in Psalm 119, 10 times he says what? I will. I will do it. And I love that little expression in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. When it says about the disciples, after they had been in prison, it says this, and being let go, and being released from prison, they went to their own company. I love it. Because here were men who had been in prison, where they were not free to do whatever they wanted, but now they were free men. Peter could have gone back fishing, by the way. He could have gone and played golf. No, not play golf. He wouldn't have done that, I don't think. But I was thinking about some others here in your congregation, like me. No. We could have gone and played golf. He didn't do that. What did he do? He chose to be with, they chose to go to God's people. They said, I will, we will. They had the freedom. But they made a choice. And being let go, they chose to go and assemble with God's people. We are free to choose this morning. But we're not free to choose the consequences of our choice. Don't forget it. You and I are free to choose to do whatever we want this morning. But we're not free to choose the consequences of those choices we make. Paul said, I will. Jonathan Edwards said this. He wrote this in his journal. He said this. He was 19 or 18 year old when he wrote this. Years old. He says, quote, resolved that all men should live to the glory of God. Resolved, secondly, that whether anyone else does, I will. That is determination. And I believe that is what was reflected in Paul's life. That was one of his brand marks, if you will. When he said, I will. I will. I hope we have that I will this morning. That we are determined to be faithful to him. Well, there's a second one here in 2 Corinthians. Another brand mark. He says, I will very gladly. Speaks of delight. You know, Jesus' delight was to do the will of the Father, right? In Hebrews it says, he has anointed me with the oil of gladness. And we know that he brought gladness to others. And he could say to Mary and Martha, I was glad for your sake that I waited. And so he evidenced gladness and joy as well. And so did Paul. You know, Paul's life of dedication and determination brought suffering and hardship. It was predicted in Acts chapter 9 when he got saved. He was told, you are going to suffer for the name of Christ. And we know he was stoned, beaten, jailed, almost killed, accused wrongfully, shipwrecked. He must have had a miserable life, right? But when you read the letters, the prison epistles, epistles, what do they reflect?
Joy.
They really do. They do reflect joy. And it's just a tremendous reminder for us. It reminds me of that verse in Habakkuk. Let me read it to you. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord, I will rejoice in the Lord, in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. I see that in Paul's life. That regardless of what came his way, he still found joy and delight in the Lord. And I have to ask myself, what about me? Is that marked on my life or not? Is it or isn't it? I don't want to harp on myself this morning, but it hasn't been very evident lately, by the way. It really has. I know it hasn't. Oh yeah, you fake the smile. You fake this thing. I'm doing fine. You know. But I really haven't been doing so good. Honestly. I'm doing better this morning. By the grace of God. How have you been doing? You know, I laugh at us here in the States. You know, I think I've told you before, you know, we ask each other, how are you? And, do we really mean it? I think I told you when I came to the States, I couldn't speak any English at all. I thought I was in school there. I met somebody in I could hardly speak anything at all. And I met somebody on the campus there, and the guy came by me, and he said, how are you, Ole? And so I wanted to stop, and but I wasn't sure, did you say, I am doing fine, or I is doing fine, or, you know, what's the grammar here? So I stopped to think that I wanted to say it right. I got it right, I turned around to answer him, and guess what? He was gone. I discovered very quickly when Americans say, how are you? They don't mean it. Is that right? Just answer, I'm miserable sometimes. And people won't know. People won't even know what to say to you. Right? They really don't. But we as believers need to ask, how are you? Right? And Paul could testify here to the fact that there was delight in his life. He said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. And we could read a number of scriptures that talk about that. Not just when things were going well. Right in prison in Acts chapter 16. What were they doing at midnight? Singing. They were not just having a prayer meeting, God get us out of this mess. Right? They were singing and worshiping the Lord. I read somewhere this, the happiest people don't necessarily have the best of everything, they just make the best of everything. Delight is their habit, not their goal. It's their attitude, not what they are trying to attain. And I believe that's true. So often we make happiness our goal. I don't believe that's at all what the Lord desires. And I love that little quote that says, some people bring happiness wherever they go, others when they go. You think about it. You think about it this morning. Some people, some believers do bring happiness wherever they go. Unfortunately, others of us at times bring happiness when we go. Because we are that miserable. Not Paul. One of the brand marks of Paul was his determination. Another was his delight in the Lord. The third one was his dedication. It says, I will very gladly spend and be spent. Jesus' life demonstrated that. He came and he gave himself for others. Paul did the same in terms of expending his life for others. And we could read a number of scriptures that talk about the fact of his dedication to the Lord. How he gave himself. It's almost as if Paul heard the words of C.T. Studd, who said, quote, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great to make for him. You hear that? He said, if, and indeed, Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. I believe that's where Paul was at. He gave it all. He would gladly spend what he had and spend himself for them. I read of a mission board that wrote to David Livingston in Africa And this particular mission board wrote, and they said this among other things, have you found a good road to where you are in Africa? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you. This is what the mission board wrote. And David Livingstone wrote back, and he responded this way, gentlemen, if you have men who will come only if there's a good road, I do not want them. I want those who will come if there's no road at all. That is dedication. That was Paul's life. There was nothing that was going to stop him from pressing on. I believe that's exactly what the Lord wants to do for us. Can I ask us this morning, is that mark on our lives? That kind of dedication where we're willing to spend and be spent for Him in His name. I think it was George Miller who said that God judges what we give by what we keep. I don't think that applies to money only, folks. God judges what we give by what we keep, not just our possessions. Let's not forget that we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give, right? But very quickly, there's one other point here. Oh, let me just one other good illustration that so often, I think, that illustrates the mindset today in Christian circles. There was a religious festival taking place somewhere in Brazil. And so it was, heavily influenced by Roman Catholicism and so on. But there were booths there, they were selling various things for it. And there was a sign over one of those booths selling things, and the sign was this, cheap crosses. Cheap crosses. There's no such thing in a Christian life. It costs. It costs Paul. But then finally, there was not one other mark of Paul's grand mark in his life, and that was his direction. He said, I will, very gladly, spend and be spent, and then he says, for you. His direction was towards others. It was a grand mark of Jesus, right? The Lord Jesus, what did He do? He came for whom? Others. He lived for whom? Others. He died for whom? Others. He arose for others. He lives today for others. And someday He's coming back for others. The same thing was true in Paul's life. Read through the book of Acts. It is all focused not on him, but on others. I'm afraid at times that we live for ourselves. At least that's true for me. I think I've told you before, that's why I have on my computer a screensaver. It's not a fancy picture on my screensaver on my computer at all. I could have a beautiful picture from the Faroe Islands. I really could. Or something else. No, my screensaver has just one word in bold letters coming across. You know what it is? Others. Others. Because I want to be reminded that if God gives me one more day, I know He has given it to me to live for others. Not myself, but for others. May God burn it in our hearts that God gives us one more day to live for others. Because as we live for others, we're living for Him. He wants us to be a blessing to others. I think we see that all the way through the scriptures in terms of the brand marks of the believers that they live for others. And we could, of course, use all kinds of illustrations. I won't do that this morning. But we live in a very self-centered country, don't we? Incredibly self-centered and self-seeking. And it's all us. What can this country do for me? What can I get out of it? Instead of others. Hitler spoke to a group of young people at one point in time in Germany. And he challenged them. He said this, do I offer you a life of ease? He said, no. Do I offer you a life of plenty? He says, no. Do I offer you a life of luxury? He says, no. Do I offer you a life of comfort? He says, no. He says, I offer you nothing but suffering and death for the glory of Germany. And you know what those young people did? They shouted their heads off. Why? Because he gave them something to live for outside themselves. And I suggest to you this morning that God has given us something even greater to live outside of ourselves, and that's the glory of God. As we give our lives, as we pour out our lives for others. Paul could conclude that letter to the Galatians with those words, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. They were on his body. They couldn't be taken off. He carried those marks with him wherever he went. It was not clothing he took off and then put back on to go on Sunday to church. No, it was a continual thing that he carried with him. And my prayers for my life, as well as for all of us, that as we leave here and as we go home today and go out to work on Sunday, on Monday, and so on, that those marks of Jesus are visible in our lives as well. Not just those four I mentioned this morning, but the other things that the scriptures are talking about that reflect the fact that he wants us to be Christ-like in all that we say and do and even in what we think. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask your blessing on these thoughts this morning. Thank you for saving us. We do desire, Lord, to know more of your grace. We do desire to see you live your life through us in a more fuller way. And I just pray, God, that to that end you'll work in our hearts these days, that you'll create in our hearts a new excitement about the privilege that's ours to be your ambassadors, to be able to genuinely say, what would Jesus do in this situation, and allow you to empower us to do just that. I just want to pray, God, that these thoughts that we have shared together this morning will be a blessing and encouragement to all of us. Minister to us, we pray, by your Spirit as we commit ourselves to you and ask you to make us a blessing to others today. In Jesus' name, amen.